Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I think most of you know what we'll be sharing on. I sent out an email earlier this week. If you'll turn to Romans 15, we'll read 18 to 33. These last 16 verses in chapter 15. Verse 18. This is from the J. N. Darby version. I think most of you know I use that along with KJV and NASB and others, but I don't know why they called the Darby version the New Translation. It was in the 1800s, but it is called the New Translation. If you thought it was done in the 1970s, it wasn't. Begin with verse 18. For I will not dare, this is Paul speaking, I will not dare to speak anything of the things which Christ has not wrought by me. For the obedience of the nations, by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, so that I from Jerusalem and in a circuit round to Illyricum have fully preached the glad tidings of the Christ. And so aiming to announce the glad tidings, not where Christ has been named, that I might not build upon another's foundation. But according as it is written, to whom there was nothing told concerning him, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Wherefore also I have been often hindered from coming to you. But now, having no longer place in these regions, and having great desire to come to you these many years, whenever I should go to Spain, for I hope to see you as I go through, and by you to be set forward thither. If first I shall have been in part filled with your company. Verse 25. But now I go to Jerusalem, ministering to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been well pleased to make a certain contribution for the poor of the saints who are in Jerusalem. They have been well pleased indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the nations have participated in their spiritual things, they ought also in fleshly to minister to them. Having finished this, therefore, and having sealed to them this fruit, I will set off by you into Spain. But I know that coming to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers for me to God, that I may be saved from those that do not believe in Judea, and that my ministry, which I have for Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints, in order that I may come to you in joy by God's will, and that I may be refreshed with you, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we have. If we didn't have the word, we don't know where would we be. But we have the living word, Christ, the word made flesh, the spoken, the utterance of God. And Lord, we ask you as that spoken word that you would anoint your words. It's impossible for us to take in and understand and comprehend what your words mean without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Your words indeed alone are spirit and life. Would you anoint them and would you help us to understand what Paul was writing here to the Roman church? And we ask these things in the mighty name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I sent you an outline. I think most of you, pardon my voice, I sent you an outline, and I think most of you can follow that outline. I think we can break this chapter into four areas. But I think we need to first understand the subject. What is Paul talking about? You know, Peter said, Paul is hard to understand. You remember he said that in his epistles. So what is Paul talking about? Well, what he's talking about is what Christ wrought in him. That's all he's talking about. So that's the title. If you want to know what the title is, what Christ wrought in him. When he came to the end of this letter, near the end, we only have one more chapter, you know that, chapter 16, he began to unveil the most transparent and personal explanation of his ministry. And he let the saints in Rome know the deepest things in his heart. And what he wanted to boast about at the end of his life was only, notice that word, only what Christ wrought in him. Now, do you think that applies to Paul alone? I hardly think so. It's a message to us who have believed. At the end of our life, at the end of our days, if you want to use this thing of coming to the end of this precious book, at the end of whatever period the Lord's dealing with us, we too ought to speak only of what Christ wrought in us. This is the message of this last half of Romans 15. You know, some may think this is the end of the letter. You know, you look at chapter 16, I told you I have a surprise coming. You look at chapter 16 and you think it's greetings and salutations. And you think because verse 33 says, amen, this is the end. And you don't have to read chapter 16 because you can't pronounce half the names anyway. But boy, this is not the end. Precious end. Amen occurs six times in Romans. Paul used amen. I mean, so be it. Verily. All the things at the beginning in chapter 125, he says amen. Very beginning of the book. It's when the utter corruption of man is revealed and the mighty works of God are exposed all the way through the end of chapter 8. In chapter 9, we see in verse 25, when he begins to show God's wondrous ways, he again says, amen. We see in chapter 11, 36, at the end of God's wondrous ways exposed about the Jews and the Gentiles, we see again Paul, for the third time, says, amen. And then we come to the end of this, where it says in verse 33, this is chapter 15, and the God of peace be with you all, amen. And we think that's the end. You know, I don't go to many movies, but I just went to The Great Awakening not that long ago, and I loved it. I think I've told you that. Every believer ought to watch that movie. You may not agree with me. You may not watch movies. I know Brother Kong didn't, so you don't have to. It's not a command. It's an encouragement. And, you know, at the end of the movies, they run off all these names, and they're like credits. And you go into the theater. I've noticed everybody's getting up and leaving. You know, I'm just crazy enough. I go to so few movies. I read the names. And once in a while, I see a person in that cast, and I say, I know that person. That person. This movie wouldn't be here if it weren't for that person. And so the great secret, giving you a little hint, is all the names of the people of God's own possession are in chapter 16 of Romans. Here is the perfect will of God. I have a people in Rome, and they're the people of my own possession. And when you go to the last few verses of Romans, it says amen twice and amen. Because God has revealed in these last number of chapters what his perfect will is. Well, that's a little hint at what we'll get to. So, we're going to be looking at several things here. The absolute transparency of Paul, the heart of Paul. And we need to understand this was not written just about Paul. It's a history lesson. This was written for you and me, that God would do such a work in you. And God would wrought such a work in everyone that is called upon his name. That's the lesson of this end. We see the man and we see his mission. We see the purpose of the man and we see his passion. And it's calling out to us that we would be such a people. Will God in our generation find such a people like he found in this brother? That's what he's looking for. That's the true end of Romans. Well, I think you understand. Let me just again mention the outline. It might help some of you follow me in case I'd veer off course. You wondering where this old brother's going. You can at least remember these four things. First, we see in verses 18 to 21, Paul's full preaching of the glad tidings. Now, that's his phrase. Look how God fully worked in that man. He didn't say the preaching of the gospel. He said the full preaching of the gospel. Would God so wonderfully work in us? The second part is Paul's passionate desire to come to Rome. That's in verses 22 to 24. It is full of passion. These words are full of emotion. You know, here's the thing. I want you to understand this. He had never been to Rome. No other apostle had ever been to Rome. But he is full of love. He is full of passion. He is full of desire that he may one day set foot in Rome and there encourage those believers. This is what the second part means. The third part is Paul's ministry to Jerusalem. You know, all of this is not theory. It was a practical ministration of the love of God to those Jewish saints, those Jews who were saved in Christ Jesus, and aid them. Oh, our life ought to be filled with practical service. If it's not, I wonder if you might have to ask, was Christ's work wrought in me? I think that'll be the determining thing, the evidence. And then finally, we'll look at Paul's request for prayer. It's a very powerful request for prayer in verse 30 to 33. I think you should pay attention to it. And I think we'll see some wonderful things about a man who allowed God to work in him and how every prayer at the end was answered. This is precious. Well, let's move on. Paul's preaching of the glad tidings. This is in verse 15 to 18 that we read. The work that was done in Paul's life resulted in the full preaching of the glad tidings. Can we say that? Can we say the work in our lives resulted in the fullness of the Lord going out to people? I believe this is the perfect will of God. I told you from chapter 12 to chapter 16 gets into the practical areas, and it's the perfect will of God. We borrowed that from 12 verse 2 in Romans. The essence of the spiritual transformation, service, and ministry is Christ in us and through us. That's it. It's not you, brothers and sisters. It includes you. You need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You need to allow the Lord to work in you and do something in you where the Christ can be fully manifested. But it's not you. It's Christ in you. Never forget that.
You'll be toiling through the Christian life. You'll be sweating bullets, as we like to say. I don't know what that means, brother, sweating bullets, but I've heard it numerous times. You'll be trying to live the Christian life, and you'll fail again and again because it'll be you and not Christ in you. That's the essence of the Christian life. I think it's a wonderful story. I think maybe all of you know it's in Jeremiah 18. The prophet was sent down to the potter's house. How many of you remember that story in Jeremiah 18? And I'll just read you a few verses because otherwise we'll run out of time. I don't want to talk on all the verses this is about. First, chapter 18, verse 1. And the word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. It's quite a remarkable statement to Jeremiah. Suppose he didn't go. He wouldn't have heard the words of the Lord. Verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house. And now, well, I've already read verse 2. And I, verse 3, and I went down to the potter's house. And behold, he wrought a work upon the wheels. Now you notice that. You notice what Paul said when he got to the end of chapter 15 is, I will speak of nothing but what Christ has wrought in me. You are turning on the wheel of God. Do you understand that? You are a vessel being made. This life is for the purpose of you being transformed and conformed to the image. And just like that vision to Jeremiah was the vision of Israel being formed, it's the vision of Paul being formed, and it's the vision of you being formed and me being formed. The hand of the Lord, the great potter, his hand is inside the vessel, and he knows just what amount of pressure to put inside the vessel to make you into the image of his beloved Son. This divine potter puts just the right kind of pressure on the outside of the vessel to make you into the image of his glorious Son. You are the work on the wheel. It's that plain. That's the Christian life. That's what Paul said. I will only speak of what Christ wrought by me. Of course, he meant, he knew, in me and through me. This is what we'll be dealing with today. And may the Lord help us. But you are a work on a wheel. You are a clay pot. You might get a little offended at that. You know, as a matter of fact, a clay pot, we speak of earthenware, right? You know, I'm not a cook. I would starve to death. I tell Linda, Lord, don't take her home. I'll starve to death. But earthenware I've heard of, and it's, you know, it's coarse clay. A lot of you, let me show you my earthenware. Coarse clay, that's what you are. I hope you don't get offended by that. But you're coarse clay that's being transformed and made into the wonderful image that is the Lord Jesus. And one day, when you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. This is the wonderful story in chapter 15. It's God the divine potter. God is making the vessel. He wrought a work. And today he continues in everyone that comes to know him. We heard about being called. He is going to wrought a work in you. Now, wrought, we don't use wrought too often, but wrought and work are really the same words. It's more of an old, you know, word. But God is working. And we better take opportunity in this short lifetime to allow him to work. Can you imagine if we came before the Lord and he said, I don't know you. We stood before the Lord and he said, I don't know you. Because we didn't allow those divine hands to to do what we could never do. This is the essence of Romans 15. This is us. This is Paul. This is the church. This is the perfect will of God. May the Lord work in us and by us so that his work can finally be done through us. It was for the obedience of the nations. You know what that means? It was for the Gentiles. Tell me something. Aren't you glad God chose this elect vessel, as we read in Acts verse 9, and sent him to the Gentiles? We would not be here. Suppose this new religion, I hate to use that word, this new move of God in the Old Testament only included the Jews. How sad it would be. But he says it's for the obedience of the nations. We have this elect vessel given to us that all the riches that have been made available in Christ Jesus might be made known to us. And this is what the Apostle Paul refers to as the mystery. Everything made available to us in Christ Jesus. And he ends with that grand summary, I think, in Colossians 1:26-7. To whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the nations. Notice that. Among the nations, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the whole thing, Christ in you. When Christ is wrought in you, God's work is done. Second thing he talks about is the power. It's God's work and it's God's power. It's not our power. Can you imagine if it were our power? But if you look in verse 19 of the chapter 15 of Romans, by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, so that I from Jerusalem in a circuit round to Illyricum have fully preached the glad tidings of Christ. It is never our power. If you think the Christian life is through your power, you will be exhausted and you will be deceived. You need to understand that it's only, Paul used that word, only Christ wrought in us. That was the secret he was sharing with the people. You know, if you read, I could read, let me read Acts 9:17. I think this is right informative. Acts 9:17. You know this verse. Acts 9, most of you, I think, know, was Paul being saved on the Damascus road. In Acts 9:17, Ananias, after Paul, you know, was struck by the light, you remember he was blinded. And Ananias went and entered into his house, and laying his hands upon him, he said, Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me, Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way in which thou camest, that thou mightest see, number one, we would still be blind if it were not for Christ. And then he said something marvelous. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the power that has been put in us. Can you imagine the God of glory in his great eternal purpose had this idea of creating man and women in his own image and had this idea to take the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, and put them in that mankind to be their power? It's unthinkable glory. It's beyond anything we could ask or imagine, as it says in Ephesians 3:20, that God the Holy Spirit would come and take up permanent residence in you and in me and in Paul to do the work we could never do in ourselves. Oh, how wonderful this is. He promised, you know, John, those wonderful chapters, John 13, I'm not going to read them, to John 17. Much of it is the Lord Jesus giving the most divine assurance to his own disciples that he was about to leave, that I'm going to send one, a comforter, just like myself. You know, God is one. That's what the Old Testament says. We often try to separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Torah says God is one. Three in one. And he sends his Holy Spirit to abide in you and me, to bring everything to our remembrance, to quicken us that we may walk in fellowship, to be led by his Spirit, to live by his Spirit. And when we do that, those that are led by the Spirit of God, it says in Romans, will be the sons of God. They'll be made in his image. Well, I think that's marvelous. I found a wonderful quote. Griffith Thomas, I'll give him all the credit, on Romans 15, 19. The mighty work depicted here is altogether beyond the power even of the mighty thinker and worker Paul. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And only as this divine energy possesses the worker can we expect the results to accrue. Now think of that. Think of that. The power, in the power of words and deeds, of signs and wonders. But he finishes with a real secret, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way this work can be wrought in us. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we are earthen vessels. I already talked about earthenware. You now know everything I know about earthenware. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, his autobiography, we are earthen vessels, earthenware. Okay? But there's a treasure in you. There's a treasure in you. It's not just something someone gave you. It's a divine treasure living in you, that we might know the power is not from us, but from God. That is the power that was made available to us. You know, when I look at the result of this power, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us daily. You know, let me digress. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Learn as a young Christian to develop a sensitivity to the still small voice. Learn, as I think it was Brother Nee used the phrase, that you now have a resident boss. Learn to follow his leading. And when you learn to not just hear the wind and the earthquake and the hurricane, but you hear that still small voice, you will begin to be conformed. And God's work will be wrought in you and me. Well, I think you get the point. And I think we can move on. The third thing he made in this first point, I'm calling it, is the result of that divine power. If you were dependent on your own power, I will give you credit. You will do some service for God. No doubt. You can serve the Lord in your flesh. flesh. You can serve the Lord in your strength. You can serve the Lord in your power. But here, Paul, as he transparently reveals his end, is saying there's another way. There is another way. And the result of this other way is, it says in 19b, having fully preached the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. If you want the work of God to be fully done in your life, I'm not saying, by the way, let me digress again. I'm not saying you're going to be the Apostle Paul. I'm not telling you that. Remember what the Lord told Ananias. He said, "This is an elect vessel to me, and I must show him what great things he should suffer for my sake." Now, how many of you holding up your hand now and saying, "Yeah, I want to be Paul"? It never means you'll suffer like Paul. When you allow the work of the Lord to be done in you, it never means that. It just means that here God demonstrated in what is called this worst case scenario, taking Paul through unimaginable things we read in 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, his spiritual biography. This was the worst case. And the divine encouragement to you and me is, if I can do it in this worst case, I can do it in every case. Do you get that? I've tried to explain. You know, my mother never knew what I really did in work. Isn't that amazing? She would always introduce me to people. "Here's my son, the architect." I said, "Mom, I'm not an architect." I said, "I'm an engineer." There's an animosity between engineers and architects. I want you to know that. You know, I don't know where I was going with that. But, my career, I try to explain engineering. They say, I tell people I'm a structural engineer. And they say, "Well, what does that mean?" Nobody knows what that means. I said, it's worst case engineering. We're told to design this building. And we're told to put hurricane force winds on this building and put people in all kinds of different arrangements in the worst case you can imagine to configure the loading in that building. And oh, by the way, throw in some earthquakes. And if that building stands in those circumstances, then all is well. You have succeeded. You know, I tell people, as long as my buildings don't fall down, I'm happy. I had a dream last night. I told Linda, I had a dream the face of one of my buildings was falling off. It was really a nightmare. But brothers and sisters, in the worst case, the Apostle Paul, he has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he can complete his work in you and me. And in the end, you will be able to do fully what God has asked you to do. How marvelous it is. To read verse 20 and verse 21. "And so aiming to announce the glad tidings, not where Christ had been named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but according as written, to whom there was nothing told concerning him, they shall see. And they that have seen, not heard, shall understand." What a ministry. What a full ministry. This is what we need to see and why we need to see the work of God wrought in us. The next point is Paul's passionate desire to come to Rome. He had a passion. Now, you know, it's not just a little thought. Let me read in 22 and 23. "Wherefore also I have been often hindered from coming to you, but now, having no longer place in these regions, and having a great desire to come to you these many years." This was an unabating passion. I don't know why he seemed to fixate so much on Rome, but he wanted with all of his heart. He planned for years, and the word says, I was hindered for many years. But oh, his heart was there. He wanted to go there. He wanted to have fellowship with them. He wanted to know them. Now, my version says a great desire. You know, we have lots of desires. I like peanut butter chocolate ice cream. I wouldn't call it a great desire. But here's a real desire. This is evidence the work of God was wrought in him. He desired to know and fellowship with the people of God. Brothers and sisters, there are those that say, as long as I have God, I'm okay. This is not true. I'm sorry to burst your individualistic bubble. But God always had in his plan the God of glory joined with man in fellowship. And we need to have a passion for God, and we need to have a passion for God's people. That's what set the Apostle Paul apart. That's what we must see as he wound up this chapter 15. Now, he said two things about this visit. He says, I've been hindered. I've been hindered. Now, let me encourage you with this. Some of you are convinced, and you should be, the Christian life is difficult. It is difficult. What Paul revealed to his people in the way of divine encouragement is, I have been hindered many times, many years. Dear brothers and sisters, it comes with the territory. You'll find difficulties. You'll find struggles. You'll find what appears to be impossible barriers. You'll begin to wonder, will I ever reach the end? Paul said, I have been hindered. You know, as a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 says, for a great door is open to me. Oh, I tell you, everybody serves the Lord. That's the verse they like, you know. Ah, a great door has been opened to me. And an effectual one, and the adversaries many. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that the whole world is against us. But this is what we need to also see. God is with us. We need to see that Satan himself, that diabolical master of this world, it says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world is against us. He wants to destroy the Apostle Paul. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy the church. But God is for us. And the marvel, God is in us. How able we are to go through every difficulty as he works his work in you and me. Do you understand that? It's a big deal. You read Paul's life. It's an illustration. Again, if I borrow my old story about worst case, it's an illustration of God taking this man through the deepest and darkest things to encourage all of us that this is not impossible. This is possible in the worst situation. So I believe he shared his passion to come. And he was hindered many years. Now, if that had happened to me, I'll just shed some light. I would have given up. I would have said, I'm not coming to Rome. Hey, farewell. Have a good life with the Lord. But Paul never gave up. He said, he even talked later, we're going to get into it. He said, once I want to go to you and go to Spain. Big ideas, because he served a big God. Do you have big ideas? Not because you want to be something, but because you serve a big God who is able to do the impossible. This is how the work of God is wrought in you. This is the perfect will of God. Satan himself is against us. The world is against us. I think that verse in 1 John 1, I'm not remembering the exact verse, but I'm remembering it says, maybe it's 19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. Now, can you imagine? Do you think the whole world is like Disney World, where we can ride endless rides and play with people in costumes? The whole world is against you, but God is with you. God is for you. God is in you. And that work, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, will be done and completed even to the full. That's what this means. Well, you remember the story of Daniel, right? Gabriel appeared. Jerry, you shared this just recently, I think, in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Gabriel went to Daniel, and he said, I've been hindered coming 21 days. 21 days. The prince of Persia. Now, that's a diabolical, many believe, demonic hierarchy. A principality and power that was over Persia. And Gabriel himself, it doesn't mention it there, but most people certainly believe it was Gabriel, was hindered. But here's what he said. He said, from the beginning you opened your mouth, your words were heard. Isn't that beautiful? I have heard your words, and I will do what I say I will do. Well, this is Paul's passionate desire to come to Rome. I like the way Weiss puts it. He says, in his expanded translation of the New Testament, having a passionate desire. You can tell I like passion. People used to get on me, even about other things. I'm kind of passionate. Linda says, tone it down a little bit. You know? So don't ask me about too many other things. But a passionate desire, having a passionate desire for God, having a passionate desire for the people of God. You haven't ever seen them, but you love them, and you want to be with them, and that would be your greatest joy, to gather with them. This is what I believe the Lord is working for in his work that he is doing. This is the passion of fellowship. He said, I want to come. I want to be with you. I want to share the joy with you. The fullness of Christ with you. This is what chapter 15 means. Oh, that God would have more people with a passionate desire for himself and a passionate desire for God's people. I've got stories I could tell, but I better hold on some of my stories. Paul shared in the beginning. Let me turn to Romans 1, 11 and 12. This desire, it never left him. Romans 1, 11 and 12. I'll read it. For I greatly desire, notice the same phrase, I greatly desire to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that is to have mutual comfort among you, each by the faith which is in the other, both yours and mine. Now, there are those, I think, workers who have said Paul wanted to come and teach them. Surely when he wanted to come, he wanted to share with them what the Lord has shown him. But his passionate desire was for fellowship with them. mutual encouragement with them, being with them. And when he was with them, he knew this was the perfect will of God.
This is what he's telling us in his secret passion. In chapter 15, I'll read verse 24. Whenever, I think I mentioned this, but whenever I should go to Spain, for I hope to see you as I go through and by you to set forward thither, if first I shall have been in part filled with your company. Now, what do you think that means? Filled with your company.
It was this fellowship. Brothers and sisters, in this short period of life, I hope you learn to love fellowship. It's the sharing of Christ. This is what koinonia, that one Greek word that the whole New Testament is built on and the occurrences of 20 times, means the sharing of Christ.
This is all Paul really wanted. This is what meant everything to him. May the Lord give us this passion. That's all I want to say. Remember that.
Ask the Lord, give me a new passion. Do you remember what he said about that church? You've lost your first love. Do you know what that means? They had the outward order. They had so many things that they were praised for, but they had lost their passion for Christ. They had lost their passion for the people of God in fellowship. And in God's eyes, it was near ruin. And if they didn't repent, the lampstand would be taken away. Do you understand that? This is the importance of this one thing. Now, the third thing is Paul's ministry to Jerusalem. When he said, one thing I want to do first is go to Jerusalem. This is a wonderful thing. This is the practical service. You must think Paul was this guy who was always living in the third heavens. You know, by the way, he went there, third heaven. You must think this guy was always caught up in glory and never was practical at all. But Macedonia, where Philippians was, and Achaia, where the church of Corinth was, had taken up an offering because they heard of the poor saints in Jerusalem, and all they wanted to do was to assist them because they had already entered into the spiritual blessing that those Jewish believers in Christ knew. And they wanted to share with them the practical things. Well, Paul wanted to be the one to bring it. Isn't that amazing? I would think he'd send Titus. Titus, what are you doing next weekend? Come here. I got this thing I want you to take. And just take it to those suffering saints in Jerusalem. And Paul said, no. I want to come to Jerusalem. And I want to bring this gift, this fruit, he calls it, to you. You know, this, you need to read 2 Corinthians. You don't have time to do it, but read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and you'll understand what Paul's talking about. He said to those Macedonian believers, he said they've given beyond themselves, out of their poverty. And in those chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is a revelation of spiritual service and giving, unlike many things in the Bible. We were a young group, but believe it or not, look at me. I came here when I was 20. I know that scares you. 20. We were a young group. We began to meet the Lord. We wanted to just love the Lord. We didn't want to take a name. We wanted to just gather with brothers and sisters, love the brothers and sisters. They were all ages, from what I called really old people at 50 the people like me at 20. And the Lord met us. And we were growing. We didn't know what to do. We bought a place. We grew out of a place pretty quickly. And then we brought this land and we thought, Lord, we want to have a meeting place for all the brothers and sisters you've gathered. And it was impossible for us. We were young families. We didn't have, I won't use my mother's old expression, I would be excommunicated. But we didn't have much to give. And yet the Lord moved in a marvelous way. I could tell you stories about children breaking their piggy banks and putting it in the offering to build this place. We didn't have any rich people hanging out with us. I remember one sister that gave her diamond ring. It was the only thing of real value she had. And somehow, in a short number of months, we had $400,000 to build this place. Now that's the grace of the Lord. That is the mercy of God. That is the grace of giving. Brother Kong shared two messages with us, the grace of giving, one on chapter 8, one on chapter 9. And the floodgates opened. We understood giving not as a command, not as 10%, not as something we do not wanting to pass around the plate and see how many people will get embarrassed and throw their whole wallet in it. We were moved by the Spirit of God in union, young and old. And God miraculously provided. Couldn't believe it. We really couldn't believe it. But the Lord did it. Oh, he went there. You know, there's some argument among commentators about did Paul really get there? He got there. Believe me. Because he said in the book of Acts, in his defense to Felix, you remember, he was before Felix, and then he was before Festus, and then he was for King Agrippa II. You remember that, those trials, before he went to Rome, by the way. And he said to Felix, I came to bring my offering to Jerusalem. How beautiful. Read Acts 24:17 when you get a chance. He did it. His desire, his passion to serve the saints in practical ways. The apostle, the elect vessel himself, took that offering to Jerusalem and made sure it got there. Well, the last point is Paul's request for prayer. Paul believed in the church's prayer. Now, many of you don't know what I'm talking about when I say the church's prayer. You know, some of you still might think of the church as a building, a place we gather. I love Lance used to say, a place you could leave your umbrella in. We are the church. I think most of you are well instructed enough to know that. We are the church. We are the place, the people that he has gathered together, and how wonderful that is. He believed in the prayers of the church. We were fortunate. Let me tell you this little bit of history. Bear with me. It's another story. A little bit of history. In our early years, we had the pleasure of having Lance Lambert, Stephen Kong, Johannes Fassius, and different brothers that emphasized to us the importance of corporate prayer. And brothers in corporate prayer, which means the church's prayer. It wasn't just the Christian life is called for you to have your own little prayer closet. I don't mean to diminish that. We must have our own private and real and intense prayer time with the Lord. But there was something bigger in view. And that something bigger in view was the church's prayer. Corporate prayer. And I'll never forget the impact it had. We used to have school of prayer where they would share with us and we would practice. And I am so thankful, brothers and sisters, that that impacted us greatly, to the point that we believe that the Wednesday time of corporate prayer is one of the most valuable times in the whole of the church. And everyone, I'm not here to make anybody feel bad, everyone, if they understood the value of corporate prayer, they would find a way to come. I had a young brother, and I'm not going to mention any names to embarrass anybody, but one time he told me, we were together, we had a wonderful fellowship, and he said, he used to see you on Wednesday night sleeping on the couch, Jerry. I said, well, here's the story. This brother was apprehended by that thought of the church's prayer, the importance of it. When he was young, he was a young guy too. He was 28, I was 20. He was so apprehended by this thing, the need of corporate prayer and the church's prayer, that he would not miss a meeting. And I'll tell you the truth, our brother used to get physically sick when he started to head out in corporate prayer. I even think, I don't know if I'm exaggerating, he had to stop times at the car and maybe throw on the side of the road. But the moment he crossed this bridge, that darkness lifted. And he found in those gatherings something of God's perfect will. I hope you do. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in your personal life. It'll certainly make a difference in your church life. It'll make a difference in us serving the purpose of God in our generation. So that's the story. I'll never forget it. Forgive me if I've embarrassed you. That's the reason. Well, Brother Kong used to say to us, it's the most important time next to the Lord's table we can do. Oh, the Lord would give a divine heart and passion for the prayer time. Paul asked for three things when he asked the church to pray. He asked for three things. Let me read verse 31 and 32. Well, let me back up. But to verse 30. I'll back up to 29 even. But I know that coming to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers for me to God. This was a call to the church in Rome that he had never been to pray for him. And he had three requests. And I want to show you how abundantly, as we close, these three requests were answered. Verse 31, that I may be saved from those that do not believe in Judea. Second request, and that my ministry which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints in order that I may come to you in the joy of God's will, and that I may be refreshed with you, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. First thing he asked for, to be delivered from evil men. The book of Acts, from chapter 9 to the very end of the book of Acts, the majority of the book of Acts we're now studying in our Bible fellowship times, was testimony after testimony of Paul being delivered from evil men. The Jews who literally wanted to destroy him. When he came to Jerusalem and that second prayer was answered, that I may deliver this gift, they tried to take him in the temple. And outside, they began to beat him. And then the Roman cohort, as my Bible says, this Roman troop shows up and hears of all of this excitement. They were trying to literally kill Paul. And they broke it up. And they took Paul into custody. Do you think God heard his prayer? He was saved from evil men. You know, they tried to convince Felix and Festus to send him back to Jerusalem, you know, when he was taken to Caesarea. And there was this plot together. Paul's own sister's son heard the story that they would kill him. Do you think God saved him from evil men? How greatly he answered that prayer. How wonderfully, you know, Festus wanted to give in to the Jews, you know, in the trial with Festus, because he wanted to placate the Jews, and he talked to Paul, and I think it's in chapter 21 of the books of Acts, and he said, go back to Jerusalem and have your trial there. Paul said, I've done nothing wrong. He said, I am a Roman. I appeal to Caesar. Now, some of you might think that's Paul working and not the Holy Spirit, but you think God is a God who plans everything from the beginning to the end? Here, Paul was a Roman by citizenship, and when he said that, he was saved from those evil men. He was delivered. They took him to Caesarea. You know, 2 years he was in holding in Caesarea. You know, you remember Agrippa showed up, King Agrippa II. You know, he shows up and he hears about Paul. Almost thou persuadest me, he says, of the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I wish it were more than almost. And, you know, he told Festus, he said, if he hadn't have appealed to Caesar, you know, we could let him go. God was in that prayer. He answered that prayer, and he answered it beyond what could be asked or imagined. He saved him from certain death. They plotted every way. And then the last thing, he said he wanted to come and be with them. You know, Paul never thought God would answer that prayer that way. He went to Rome in holding as a prisoner. You know, he thought he was going to come to Rome and be with them in the fullness of Christ and share this fellowship with him. But he went to Rome in holding for a trial for Caesar. Isn't that amazing? God works not in the way we think he's going to work. He works in his own way. But let me read you the last two verses of the book of Acts as we come to close. This is how greatly this prayer was answered. It is hard for us to imagine. The whole book of Acts concludes with this thought. And this is about Paul, verse 30 and 31, Acts 28. And he remained 2 whole years in his own hired lodging. Think about it. It doesn't look like he went as a prisoner. He had his own apartment. As a matter of fact, he had to pay for his apartment for 2 years. And listen what else it says. And he received all that came to him. You remember that passion? I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. God abundantly answered this prayer, and he went and received everyone that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. He didn't hold anything back. Preaching and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all freedom, and notice that last word, unhinderedly. Do you remember what he said earlier to Rome? He said, I've often, with great desire, wanted to come to you, but I was hindered. Look at this answer. He received all that came to him unhinderedly. How marvelous this story. Do you know he did his greatest work? He's talking about the work that Christ wrought in him. Do you know he did his greatest work in that place? He wrote the prison epistles. You know that? He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Colossians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Philemon. In that place, people thinking he was a prisoner was the answer to the last of his three prayers. Brothers and sisters, if you will give yourself to the Lord, to allow him to work a work in you, he will answer your prayers. They may not be the way you thought he would, but he will answer your prayers. And you will come in fullness of blessing. Lord, we just think of these transparent words. We think of this man you so greatly used, and it's like a history book to us. Lord, we want it to be a personal letter to us. Oh, would you constrain us by the love of God, that you can do your work in us too? Lord, don't let it be said at the end of our days, you resisted me. We want to yield to you. We want to ask you to take us holy, that we may be wholly yours, and that you too, in us, would work your work. This we ask together in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.